When I reviewed the worship schedule a couple months ago to locate when my sermon would be, I was excited to see it would be this particular Sunday. Why, you may ask? Well, I'm sure it comes as a shock to no one that this is Thanksgiving week. And what's not to love about this particular holiday? Let's start with most, if not all of us, getting paid to stay away from work on Thursday and possibly Friday. Friday as well. When you're fresh out of PTO like I currently am, that's pretty cool. And how about getting to spend time with family and friends? You're going to get to whether you want to or not. Me, I'll be on top of my hand washing and crowd avoiding game because Thanksgiving is peak germ spreading season. And remember, I'm fresh out of PTO. I'm sure my liver and kidneys would prefer not having to endure my overconsumption of Tylenol and Advil that will make it possible for me to fake my way through a week of work, all because of some generous soul bringing a virus to the biggest family gathering of the year. What some people are willing to endure to get a piece of pumpkin pie, a pile of stuffing, and a slice of cranberry sauce on their plate. Which brings us to food. The main event of Thanksgiving. Not everyone shows up for the food. Maybe I need to the point in my life where I need to increase my font. Not everyone shows up for the fellowship. Not everyone shows up for the 9 hours of football, but everyone shows up for the food, with the exception of stuffing. Stuffing, in my humble opinion, I'm sure shared by precious few, is a complete waste of flour and seasoning. It's something you try to convince everyone else to gorge themselves on, so there's more turkey, ham, mashed potatoes and gravy, rolls, pumpkin pie, apple pie, and deviled eggs available for you. Notice I didn't mention cranberry sauce, which I love, but never have much competition for. In fact, I'll probably have to bring it myself if I really want it. So yeah, thankful to have a Thanksgiving week sermon this quarter. My actual sermon has nothing to do with Thanksgiving. I just wanted to give the holiday itself a shout out. When you live in the USA like we all do, it's a rare day that isn't a day of Thanksgiving. If you were like me, much more focus could be given to appreciating the abundance of blessings that we have and how we can use them to glorify our God who bestows them upon us. One blessing we have in abundance in this country, which I'm confident that we all take for granted, which also happens to be my lesson topic, is water. Chemically speaking, water is an inorganic compound with a chemical formula H2O, meaning each molecule consists of two hydrogen atoms and one oxygen atom bonded together. If you want to know more about the chemical makeup of water beyond that, you can talk to Mark after this sermon. That's the extent of my knowledge, and I just learned that this week. It is a transparent, tasteless, odorless liquid that is essential for life, acting as a solvent for many substances as well. Water exists as a solid, which is ice, liquid, water, as we most commonly know it, and gas, which is steam. It boils at 212 degrees and freezes at 32 degrees. Water is able to dissolve more substances than any other liquid, including sulfuric acid. 71% of the Earth's surface is covered by water, but only 3% of the Earth's water is fresh water. Two-thirds of that 3%, which makes up the fresh water percentage, is frozen in glaciers and ice caps, which leaves only about 1% of the world's total fresh water, available for drinking. Our bodies are 60% water, and our brains are 75% water. Is it any surprise that we can't live much longer than 3 days without water? Environment, the conditions of our environment obviously playing a factor in that. When it comes to mere survival, water is the definition of essential to all living creatures. I thought this one was kind of interesting. Definitely would have never crossed my mind that sound travels through water faster than it does through air. 400 billion gallons are consumed in the U.S. each day, 5.7 billion of which come from toilet flushes. The average American resident consumes 100,000 gallons per year, which breaks down to 274 gallons each American resident uses each day. 6,800 gallons of water is required to grow a day's food for a family of four. It takes 120 gallons of water for one egg. Salt lowers water's freezing point, and we're getting close to the time of year where we'll all get to see that in action on our roads, even though I think that it's technically not salt they apply, but the point remains. And even though the experts at one time recommended consuming 8 glasses of water per day, they later determined that it was possible to consume too much water. That's called drowning. Not only is water essential for survival, it's also essential for many of the things we enjoy. Ever tried swimming, fishing, or taking a shower without water? Let me know how that goes for you. Several folks here have gone on cruises, gone canoeing, or gone snow skiing. They didn't do those activities in the absence of water. I can't imagine too many Olympians going out for diving if they find out there won't be any water involved. Water is maybe our most precious physical blessing. It's essential for our survival, for our enjoyment, and as we will see here in a bit, for our salvation. Yet we so often take it for granted. With the time that we have remaining, let's take a look at a few of the instances water has been used in Scripture. We're first introduced to water in Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. For at least a couple thousand years, there is no evidence that it rained upon the earth. In Genesis chapter 2, it indicates that a mist watered the face of the ground, and a river watered the Garden of Eden. It wasn't until the time of Noah that it began to rain. But why was that? Here we find the first instance of water being used to cleanse, in this case, to cleanse sin. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is an amazing condemnation of mankind. We see the evils that we encounter and the evils that we hear about daily, but nothing like the thoughts and the intents of the heart being evil continually in every human. Skipping down to verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, and which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." So we see here how the Lord intends to cleanse all evil, but to preserve mankind. Water was used to cleanse sin, yet 8 people were saved by it through their faith and obedience. Moses had several experiences with water. As a baby, he was saved by it in Exodus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him from a basket. She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew woman to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of water.'" Later, as an adult leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses is saved by water in another famous event. The children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and then in Exodus chapter 14, verses 26 through 31 happen. Exodus 14, 26 through 31. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. All of the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." An entire nation of people saved by water. Later, the Lord saved them in the wilderness of Zin with the waters of Meribah. But Moses forgot for a moment who gives the water that saves. Because indeed, it's not the water that saves, right? It's the Lord. Numbers chapter 20, verses 10 through 13. "And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.'" Remember Naaman, the commander of the Syrian army, in 2 Kings chapter 5? Smitten with leprosy, he sought the counsel of the Lord's servant Elisha, who instructed him to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. After initially resisting this instruction, Naaman submitted. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 14. So he, being Naaman, went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Yet again, the Lord used water to save. We also find that water saves in the New Testament. Remember Nicodemus? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." How about the woman at the well in the next chapter? In John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well. He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." We find in Acts chapter 2, more than 3,000 souls were saved by the waters of baptism. And how exactly do the waters of baptism save? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And in conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22 perfectly sums up why water, namely baptism, is essential to our salvation. First Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him." At this time, we invite anyone who believes that Jesus can save them to come forward, confess that belief, and be buried with him in baptism, having your sins washed away. Come forward as we stand and sing the last song.